Let's read together Micah chapter 1. In this first chapter of Micah, we have a prediction of the fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as a prediction of the fall of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. For this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Let's begin our study of the prophecy of Micah with some background notes. Question: what prophet in the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? You got it. Answer: Micah. In fact, Micah is probably best known for his prophecy of the birthplace of the Messiah. I'm reading Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. What do we know about the prophet Micah? We see from verse 1 that he was from Moresheth, a town about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Micah ministered during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That was a long ministry, at least 50 years. King Hezekiah completed his reign in about 700 BC. Thus, Micah was a pre-exilic prophet. That is, his ministry was before the Jews went into exile as captives in Babylon. So Micah was a pre-exilic prophet who ministered primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, but his ministry did extend to the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, here in chapter 1, Micah predicts the fall of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as he predicts the fall of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now in verses 2 through 4, the Lord is pictured as leaving his holy temple in heaven and coming to this earth in judgment. All nations are called on to be a witness of the Lord's just judgment. He is like a giant treading on the mountains with their high places. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The high places with their altars and shrines were used for idolatrous worship, but they would be stomped out of existence by the Lord of righteousness. Nothing can stand in his way. Verse 4. In verse 5, we see that God's righteous judgment would result in the judgment of Samaria and the end of the northern kingdom of Israel and the judgment of Jerusalem and the end of the southern kingdom of Judah. And a lot more we could give for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. So doctrinal point number 1, the fall of Samaria was predicted. The fall of Samaria was predicted. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. In 931 BC, the United Kingdom of Israel, that had existed under the reigns of Saul, David, and Solomon, divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Because of idolatry and immorality and social injustice, both kingdoms came under the judgment of God. The northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, was conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. It is predicted here by Micah, and the prophecy was fulfilled in Micah's lifetime. You know, you can go to the ruins of ancient Samaria today and see the fulfillment of this prophecy before your very eyes. I'll never forget standing in the midst of the ruins of this ancient capital and being impressed by the vineyards that were growing between the scattered ruins. That's exactly what verse 6 says. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. Visit ancient Samaria today, and you will see a field of ruins with orchards and vineyards in the midst of the ruins, and the stones of the ancient buildings scattered in the surrounding valley below. In verse 7, we see that the idolatry of Israel included the sexual prostitution associated with the fertility rites of pagan Baalism. That's how far Israel had sunk morally in departing from the Lord. Now, verse 7 is a little hard to understand, but basically what it's saying is this. When Assyria would come in and conquer Samaria, all of the dedicated idols and all of the silver and gold and money associated with this religious prostitution would be taken to Assyria. And as verse 7 says, recycled in Assyria's pagan religion, which also included sexual prostitution. All of this came true not too many years after Micah wrote this prophecy. Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel fell in 722 BC. The fall of Samaria was predicted. Doctrinal point number 2. The fall of Jerusalem was predicted. The fall of Jerusalem was predicted. Verses 8 through 16. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Bethlehem or Ophrah. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shephir. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. Beth Azel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Meroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Maresha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Not too many years after the fall of Samaria, the Assyrians made their move against Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. They conquered the outlying cities that ring Jerusalem, including Lachish or Lachish, verse 13, as well as Micah's hometown of Moresheth, verse 14. And they fought their way to the very gates of Jerusalem, as we see in verses 9 and 12. But they never conquered Jerusalem. You remember why? Because God answered the prayers of good King Hezekiah and delivered the city of Jerusalem at that time through a miracle. In one night, God struck down 185,000 Assyrian troops. This was the well-documented invasion of Sennacherib the Assyrian in 701 BC. You can read about it three times in the Bible, in 2 Kings 19, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah 37. And if you like archaeology, you can see the ancient record from the Assyrian viewpoint on Sennacherib's prism, which is located at the Oriental Institute of the University of Chicago. Unfortunately, the kingdom of Judah did not turn back to the Lord as a result of this invasion, and Judah continued to go downhill morally and spiritually. Thus, the Lord permitted the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to sweep in and conquer Jerusalem in 586 BC. So the fall of Jerusalem did take place, as predicted in these verses. Now, what's interesting here in Micah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, is that the Babylonians followed the same route of invasion that the Assyrians had followed more than 100 years before. Furthermore, as Micah traces the route of invasion, he makes puns or word plays with the various towns that were conquered. For example, Beth Aphra or Ophra in verse 10 literally means house of dust. So Micah says to those living in Beth Ophra or house of dust, roll yourself in the dust. You see that? The idea of roll in the dust, by the way, is an expression of grief. Shafir or Shafir in verse 11 sounds like the word for beauty in Hebrew, but the inhabitants would go out in shame. Micah's puns and wordplays in these verses would be similar to us pronouncing judgment on America by saying something like, you unbelievers of Pleasantville will experience what is not pleasant. Or you skeptics of Heavenly Valley will end up in hell if you don't repent. In verse 15, it is predicted that the glory of Israel, that is the royalty and nobility of Judah, would have to leave Jerusalem and escape to the caves of the wilderness. The reference to cutting your hair and making yourself bald in verse 16 has to do with signs of deepest mourning. There would be much death when Jerusalem was conquered. The fall of Jerusalem was predicted. Now, what about practical application? Are you willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? Are you willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? In verse 8, Micah said, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. In order to dramatically emphasize the terrible conditions of the coming invasions, Micah apparently did a role play in which he stripped down to a loincloth and made sounds of wailing and mourning just the way it would be when the enemy would invade the land and the people would go out as captives. This must have been very embarrassing for Micah. Now let me ask you this morning, would you be willing to do something like this for the Lord? It would be embarrassing. Are you willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? Well, maybe the Lord would never ask you to do something like that. But what about giving your testimony on a street corner or on a plane? What about praying for your food in a public restaurant? What about being willing to be different because you're a Christian, even if it means being mocked? Are you willing to be embarrassed for the Lord?